Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Why don't we pray together as we come to our Father? Father God, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, grateful that you have not left us alone. Thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gives life, who opens blind eyes, who softens hard hearts, and who forms your people into a living church. As we come to your word now, Father, we ask that your Spirit would be at work among us. Convict us where we need conviction. Comfort where we need comfort. Awaken faith where there is doubt. And stir joy where there is weariness. And draw each of us closer to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last 5 weeks, we have been going through our series on the church values. Today, we come to our final value of the series. And what I want to highlight for you, just as I've been looking through the values, and I'm sure you have as well, that the most important value out of all of those values is that we are Christ-centered. We are Jesus-centered. And what you'll notice with those values is every single of the one of the values is who Jesus is. Jesus is the living word. Jesus is full of grace. Jesus is mission-focused. He's prayer-dependent. And so today, that fits nicely because we're coming to community-centered. What does community-centered mean? I don't know what you think of when you hear the word community. Shirley said a little bit about community this morning. She said about the community gathering around that family in Chippenham in support. And I heard a BBC News interview with the father of the boy who lost his life, and he said he's been amazed with the community's response. Community is a very powerful thing. When you think of community, or when I think of community, let me tell you, I often can be swayed by this picture. A village fete, bunting everywhere. A cake stall run by someone called Margaret. A tombola with random household items as prizes. Slightly soggy sponge cake. Those things send a chill down my spine and make me feel awkward. That's the honest truth. Is that what we mean this morning when we talk about community? Are we talking about bake sales? Well, I want to say to you this morning, absolutely not. We're not talking about those things. And in fact, if we take the word community-centered, that is only a trailer, a flickering preview of something far bigger, brighter, and glorious than anything this world can produce. So the real question this morning I want us to focus on is not what does Christian community look like, it's where does real Christian community come from? Where does real Christian community come from? We're going to have our Bible reading now in Acts 2. I'm going to ask Alan if he'd come out the front. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. Well, if you just start a little bit before, yeah, that would be helpful. Absolutely. Thanks.
Right, it's on page 1094 of the Church Bible. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Great, thank you very much, Alan. Please keep your Bibles open. I've got 3 points this morning. My first point is, come to Christ for new life. Come to Christ for new life. Before there is a Christian community, there must be transformation. The context for our Bible passage this morning is Peter has just preached his first sermon at Pentecost in Jerusalem. It's been about 50 days since Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the very first day of the very first church in history. And something astonishing happens, doesn't it? 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. 3,000 people. Now, what explains this kind of miraculous, explosive expansion of the church? Well, it wasn't Peter's words. It wasn't just his grammar, his voice, or his gestures in the morning. It was the spiritual power of God travelling through the message into the souls of those who were listening. It was the Holy Spirit. As Peter preached, the Spirit set his words alight like sparks on dry straw. And the hearers were, as the Bible says, cut to the heart. See that? Just in the verses before, the people were cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Now that's surgeon's language, isn't it? It's not a little incision, not keyhole surgery, a deep cut to the heart. And what instrument did the surgeon use? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. Peter told them who Jesus was, and he told them that they had crucified Jesus, the one who God made Lord and Messiah. And so they cried out, "What should we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will receive the Holy Spirit." You see, there's a bit that man has to do there, isn't there? And there's a bit that God does. Man needs to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. God gives forgiveness for sins and sends the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, everything changed. And I mean everything changed. They found forgiveness from God, acceptance into his family, adopted into his family, and joy in Jesus as their greatest treasure. You see, when Jesus becomes your greatest treasure and your greatest joy, you stop clutching your life so tightly. You start opening it up. Because joy in Christ loosens the grip of selfishness and turns strangers into family. That is the sort of transformation we see in the Bible. And when people share the same joy, they begin to share more than a room together. They begin to share lives together. This didn't just happen back then, did it? It still happens today. Look around the room at the moment. There are people in this room you would never, ever, and I mean ever, come into contact with if it wasn't for Jesus. The reality is right in front of us. I remember preaching once about hidden sin and double lives in my sermon passage. And it wasn't anything dramatic. I was just preaching from the Bible, explaining the Bible. And after the service, a man stood at the back, looking quite ill, and said, "Did someone tell you about me? Have you heard about me?" And I said, "No, I haven't heard about you." And he replied, "Because everything you said about living a double life, that's my life." And we met up that week. And he said to me, "I'm not the man I pretend to be." He said, "I've been hiding things from my wife and my family for a long time." And there were tears, deep, heavy sobs. You know those type of sobs that make you in pain. And then he asked the question from Acts 2, "What do I do now?" And we talked about repentance, and we talked about bringing everything into the light. And we talked about the mercy and the grace of Jesus. And over the next few weeks, that man began the slow walk of restoration in Jesus. That's what Holy Spirit conviction looks like. And I wonder if you've got stories like that yourself. Your own story of how you came to Christ might be very similar to that. And it might be very different. But that is the power of the Holy Spirit we're talking about this morning. God's word, through the power of the Spirit, exposes the human heart. The person realizes God is speaking directly to me. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, is speaking to me. He knows everything about me. There is deep sorrow. And you ask, what can I do? And by God's grace, they or you turn to Jesus. Repentance is the doorway into new life. And those 3,000 people on that day in Jerusalem received new life. So what does new life look like? Point two, commit to the life of the church family. 3,000 souls added in one day. Before that, there were 120 disciples who could probably squeeze into an upstairs room. Now there were 3,000, like a river bursting its banks. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I love that. They didn't dabble around, did they? They devoted themselves. Devotion means an intense, ongoing, steadfast commitment. New life creates new appetites. They wanted to be where that life was being fed. Now, they weren't ticking religious boxes. They weren't dragging themselves to meetings. They had discovered a new joy. And where joy is, that's where you want to go. If Christ Jesus becomes your treasure, it is natural that you want to be with his people who share that treasure. And so they gathered, we read. They listened to the apostles teaching God's word. They prayed with and they prayed for each other. They ate together. They shared lives, their whole lives, together. Now, we live in a society where we keep everything really close to our chest, don't we? We don't want to share. We'll share a little bit, but we won't share our whole selves because that's not the culture. And yet we read in the Bible, they love spending time together. They shared everything together. They couldn't get enough of each other. Imagine that. Imagine someone lost in the wilderness for days. Cold, weak, starving. And then they stumble into a warm house. Fire burning, fresh bread on the table, soup on the stove. Well, you don't have to beg someone like that to eat, do you? You don't have to say to them, please take this meal seriously. Please devote yourself to this food. They fall on it with joy. It's their greatest treasure. Why? Because they know they need it. They know they desperately need it. And that's what we're seeing in Acts 2. They devoted themselves, not because they had to, but because the Holy Spirit was drawing them towards the things that feed a new life in Jesus. And what was another result of that? Radical generosity. Radical generosity. You see, we read there that needs were met across the church. Once prized possessions of people were shared among the family of believers. Because when Jesus becomes your greatest treasure, everything else becomes lighter in your hands. They weren't losing things, they were gaining joy. And joy is always more powerful than greed. Look at verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they met together. Together wasn't something they did, it was who they were. Once they were separate individuals, now they were one people in Jesus. I love this because you read this and the apostles never had to say to them, come to more meetings, be more involved, come to that event, come to our Christmas service, come to our Easter service, come to our harvest service, come to all the services. They didn't need to do that, did they? They never needed to do that because when the Spirit brings new life to our hearts, joy in Jesus blossoms into love for his people. And so you don't have to tell people to come. They will do it. Point three, shine as a community that attracts others. Verse 47, they enjoyed the favour of all the people. They enjoyed the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's something beautiful about this fellowship, isn't there? Gathering around the apostles' teaching, the Holy Spirit igniting the word. that breaks out into a community that love each other, that respect each other, that share their lives together, that are radically generous with each other. They share their faults and their failings with each other. They share their weaknesses. That is totally countercultural to the world. There is something really beautiful about this gathering. It's reflecting the beauty of Jesus. A people who genuinely delight in Jesus and in one another because of Jesus shining in the dark world that they live in. You see, programs don't attract people. Buildings certainly don't attract people. Joy does. Joy in Jesus attracts people. Now, these people gathered in Jerusalem, and it says from every nation under heaven. Different languages coming together. Different cultures coming together. Different backgrounds coming together. They didn't grow up together, these people. They didn't share the same culture. But the gospel pulled them together like iron filings to a magnet. Because they didn't just share a doctrine, they shared a delight. In preparation for my sermon, I was just reading a few stories about how the church come together in the power of the Spirit. And I was reading that during World War II, Christians from many nations were in London, stationed in London. And I was reading about Minister Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you've heard of him before. He's a really well-known preacher in London. And he said, after services at Westminster Chapel in World War II, people would come into his study to chat to him. And these were people he'd never met before, different countries, different cultures. And yet there was something about these people that he instantly recognised them as family. He instantly recognised them as family. They didn't have a shared background. They had no prior connection. He hadn't seen them in the street the week before. But there was a bond deeper than culture or class because of Jesus. Because when the Spirit gives new life, we find ourselves loving people we would never choose to love. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. We love people we'd never have chosen to love. We walk across this hall to speak to people we would never normally speak to. Martin Lloyd-Jones said he would rather speak to a fisherwoman who loved Jesus than sit in gentlemen's clubs and speak about power and politics. Even though he himself was from a privileged background, he would rather speak to a simple, poor person who loved Jesus than someone who was rich in power. That does not happen in the world without supernatural power. Before we became believers, life was about my world. Now it becomes about our church family. The Holy Spirit changes lives like no other power on earth. That is so refreshing, isn't it? That is so great. And therefore, you cannot worship the living Christ and stay indifferent to his people. Now, I know some people who say to me, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I think that makes no sense. Because the same blood that reconciles you to God also binds you to his people. The cross doesn't just save individuals, it builds a household, God's family. And you're adopted into it when you come to faith in Jesus. When Jesus becomes your greatest joy, his people stop being an inconvenience on a Sunday morning and they start becoming your eternal family that you want to spend time with. Because the closer you move to the centre, to Christ, the closer you move to everyone else who loves him too. Now, I want to say this morning that some of us need to be honest before the Lord this morning. For some of us, this joy I'm talking about in God's people isn't very evident right now in your life. Maybe it once was. Maybe it flickered for a season. Or maybe it's always felt weak. If that's you this morning, what do you do? Do you pretend everything's fine? Do you perform and try to look joyful on a Sunday? Well, I would suggest you don't do any of those things. But you can pray. You can pray. You can say, Lord, help me to see Jesus again. Not as a concept, not as a duty, but as the living water he is. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Renew me, Lord. Pour out your spirit on me afresh. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed, Jesus. Please do that for me. And we know that Jesus' invitation is not for the strong. It's for the thirsty. It's for the empty. It's for the worn out. And when thirsty people come to Jesus, he doesn't give them a list of to-dos. He fills them with living water. He fills them with himself. And one day that new life will overflow again. It will overflow into joy and love for God's people. It will overflow into a hunger for his word, into prayer, into shared lives, into a real gospel-centered community. It will do that because we're not relying on human power. We're relying on power from on high. The Holy Spirit is the driving engine behind what we need. See, the church is not a waiting room where we sit in silence and we look at our clocks for the minutes to tick down until we can leave. It's a living community, a family table, lamps lit, bread broken, chairs pulled close to each other, and this thought, our Father smiling at his children. And one day that table will stretch further than we can see, a great feast in the kingdom of God. See, we're a community-centered church, but more than that, we're a community of Christians sharing new life together through the power of the Holy Spirit. One Lord, one Spirit, one family. We're going to pray together now. Father God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you pour out your Spirit on everyone who comes to faith in Jesus. Not because of what we do, but because it's a gift from you. Thank you, Father, that there is no power in the world as great as the Holy Spirit. We ask that the Holy Spirit would bring a freshness into our minds. Refresh us, Father, like a breeze coming into a suffocating room. Father, fill us afresh with joy for Jesus. May we see Jesus as our greatest treasure that nothing in this world compares to. Father, we know that only you can change our hearts, and so we ask more of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.